understand them because they're spiritually appraised or carefully examined by the Spirit. But he who is spiritual appraises or carefully examines all things as to their spiritual value, yet he himself is appraised as to his or her spiritual value by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, we just ask for your wisdom tonight, your guidance. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to this church. We ask, Lord, as we have thought about, you know, we have this facility, Lord. We have the things that you've entrusted to us, and buildings, learned this many years ago, mean nothing unless they're being used by you for your purpose. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless and use and fully just, Lord, utilize all the resources that you've entrusted to us to the fullest extent to bring the greatest degree of glory that could possibly be brought to your kingdom. And we pray that you'll use us, Lord, as individuals, no matter where we think we are at in terms of our life, or that you'll use us as you see fit, and that beyond what we could ever think or even ask. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I just want to, you know, go, because truthfully, we've been talking about this recently. It's a lot of different discussions I've been having with some of the leaders in the church. And by the way, we're having a staff meeting on Tuesday, but everyone's invited. Saturday. Did I say Tuesday? Now, why did I say that? Dawn, it's your fault. On Saturday, it's going to be it's going to be at 10 o'clock here in the fellowship hall. We will have food separately placed out so that you don't touch anybody else's food. But you're welcome to come, and you get to hear about what our goals and desires and aspirations are for the church in the next season that we're going into. So if you want to come, be a part of that, you're more than welcome. Bring your significant other and come on, be a part of that. We'd love to have you, because we want people to understand not only our values, but also to interact with creatively the vision that we have for this church, what God has placed us here to do. So, and we want to hear feedback on all these things. So it'll be a good time of just interaction. I want to encourage as many people as want to be there, and it'll be a good time, okay? So along those lines, talking with my brother, Pastor Mitch, and Pastor Emma and I have talked about this a little bit. Pastor Jim and I have talked about this. The call of God, it's one of those terms that's used that's just kind of, it floats out there like it has meaning, but you don't know what the meaning is. It's just one of those terms that can be used. So I've heard people use it in a very general type of context. Just, I feel called to do this, but there's no real specific meaning as to what they're saying or where they're going or what they're going to do. In other words, they just think that that's what they should do. But what is the call of God? Because in all honesty, we're never going to be any better than what God wants us to be. Do you understand that? That God is the one that decides what the outcome of anything is going to be. We can plan, it says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1 and on, but God decides how it's going to end up. And we have to ask ourselves, every person here in this room, everyone listening to my voice, am I called? Am I called? Have I heard the call of God? And I can assure you that call has nothing to do with your own personal inclinations. Because if it did, you couldn't tell the difference between what you wanted and what he wanted. Do you understand that? I know that there's that verse in the Word of God that tells us that he gives us the desires of our heart. In Psalm 34 or 32, I'm not real sharp on that one tonight. But let me just say that you and I don't even know what the desires of our heart are. And if we did, we probably have perverted those desires in some way with our own natural makeup and the way that we envision things. But only God truly knows what would totally satisfy you, because whatever it is, it has something to do with His presence in your life and the purpose He has for you. Do you understand this? So it becomes really important for us to think about the call of God. I think right now, if there's something that's happening in this church through the COVID, and by the way, with every church in America through this COVID-19, whatever this plague is that we've had to experience, is that people are really coming to a decision as to what the call of God is for their life. It's given them the opportunity to consider this. And so for our church, I'm just praying that people will sense a supernatural call from God. It should be supernatural, as we'll see, and we begin on this tonight. So first and foremost, I just want you to think, there's a verse that we're all very well aware of. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "For all things work together for good to the ones," so you have this, these things are working together good, "to the ones," and if we were to use our term here for love, "to those that are intentionally devoted to God." In other words, God's qualified the good, the things that are working for good. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have an end for every person. If a person believes in Christ, they're going to be in heaven. But between here and there, we could live our life and never really get a sense that anything is working out good for us. We could be totally detached from what God is doing in our life. So all things work together for good, and you'll notice it it's to these people. It's to the ones who are called. And notice that the call is according to, and actually there is no preposition there, it's purpose. God has a purpose for all of us. We find our satisfaction in His purpose. God created you and placed you in this time, in this location, where for a purpose. You have a purpose. If you're in a relationship, if you're married, you have a purpose in that relationship. If you have family, you have a purpose in that family. If you're in a workplace, God has you there. You have a purpose in that workplace. As we go through this study on the call of God, you'll find out that it really has very little to do with, the circumstance. Wherever you are, there's a call that goes with where you are. If I'm in right relationship, if I'm intentionally devoted to Him, there's this sense that I have. And we study this, right, on Sunday morning. This intentional devotion, it means that I am a person that is willing to follow, as we studied on Sunday, the only two commandments that I can actually say that I know that the Lord committed to His disciples. And the first one is that we would follow Him. Isn't that what He said? I mean, the same verb is used in Mark 8:34 or Matthew 10:38. I want you to take up your cross, I want you to deny yourself, and I want you to follow Me. Jesus Christ calls us to follow Him. In John 12:27, any man serves Me, he will follow Me. And if he follows Me, the Father is going to honor him. So our relationship to Jesus Christ is tied to, in terms of that intentional devotion, I'm going to follow Him because I want to be with Him. Much like on a much diminished scale, we have intentional devotion towards someone that we love. God, think of that devotion created by the very Spirit of God in your heart for Him, because that's the relationship that He has. So we're going to follow Him. And then secondly, remember, we're going to love one another with the same love that He's loved us with, meaning that this isn't human love. This is love that Christ Himself imparts to our heart. And we have that for one another. And He's speaking to the church body, to the believers there, that this is what we have with ourselves before we'll ever be able to function in that world properly as one of his disciples. This needs to be here, he says. These two things were the things that he commanded us. So to them that love God, these things work together for good. And then it says, for whom he foreknew, meaning that God knew these people that would be intentionally devoted to him, that would not just believe in him, they would respond in faith and there would be an intentional devotion to him. It says that he predestinated them, meaning that he planned it all out. Now, a lot of people can get tripped up on that word there in Romans 8:29, but truth of the matter is, it just means that God planned it out, but he had a purpose in that plan. And that is that you and I would be conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. So think about it from this viewpoint. We're intentionally devoted to him. So even the things that we think are just familiar things that have no value now have purpose, because it's according to his purpose. He's actually doing something in our life. And he's taking that. He knew that we were going to do that, and now he's actually predestined us. And so everything in our life has one sole purpose, and that's so that I can get to know Jesus Christ in a much deeper way than I would have ever even imagined to know him. So that Jesus Christ could be the firstborn among many brethren, meaning that he would stand out through our lives. And we can just keep going on, but whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. You know, all these things are ours because God has uniquely, spiritually called us. And every person, I think, as a believer, as we'll see here tonight, just kind of in a prelude, needs to sense a spiritual call in their life. I will never forget being a Christian, knowing that I'd come to Christ, but then receiving a call, meaning that I knew I had to go to this particular church, that this is where I belonged, that I had to be there, because this is where God, I knew this is where God had placed me. He was feeding me there, and I sensed the vision, and I just knew it. It was just, had to be there. And God was in it. And when it was time to transition, I knew it was God's call for me to go to a Bible institute, and from that Bible institute to come out here. I just knew it. It was just God. Knowing that God is actually leading you in your life. And by the way, it was complemented by the other members of the body of Christ around me. Just having that sense of edification and fellowship that went with everything was just such a blessing for me in my early years. So I want you to just think about that God, the ones that he foreknew, he has a purpose, he has a call for us. And where you're at in life, whatever it may be, God wants you to sense that there's a spiritual purpose for you. That you don't have to drift around waiting for something to pop. That there's a spiritual purpose for you right where you're at, in the circumstance that you're in, that God is using you in a very special way. That he has something for you. And when he wants to direct you in new directions, he will lead you in such a way. And it'll be a compliment to the body of Christ. You'll actually, other people will be amening that. It'll be right. But right where you are, whatever that circumstance. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather go through bad things knowing that God was using me in those bad things than going through bad things and wondering why in the world I'm in this rotten thing. You understand what I'm saying? It's just a much better attitude to have in the midst of those situations. That's exactly what God wants us to know. That he has a call in our life. There's a purpose for you. And for me. And for where we're at. And for what we're doing. Second aspect to this, this intentional devotion that we've kind of talked about, is really kind of like the linchpin of this whole thing. It's one thing for a person to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Perhaps that individual is a recipient of God's salvation and they're, you know, they're blood-bought and on their way to heaven. I don't know. That's between them and God. It's another thing for a person to say, as a result of my intentional devotion, I'll follow you. In other words, you lead, you decide. I don't. Jesus Christ asks nothing of us that he himself did not portray on this earth. When we finish this out, what we're going to see is that he's actually given us his mind. And people think, that's amazing. It's the omniscient mind of God. No, actually, it's that mind that says, not my will, but yours. That everything I say, I'm going to repeat what the Father's commanded me to say. And I'm going to do what the Father's asked me to do. And my whole life is going to be a testimony to his plan. And he says, now I've given you that mind. I want you to live like that. And when we live out that relationship of just following him, then we realize in the midst of that decision how important his word becomes to us. Amen. That's why he would say in John 14:21-23, if you love me, you'll keep my words too, because I want to know who Jesus Christ is. I want to know what he thinks. I want to know this person that has revealed himself so explicitly to me. Amen? It's just, and then I want to live in the same love that he has imparted to me by virtue of his Spirit towards others. Intentional devotion. If we love Jesus Christ, he really can't ask anything of us, can he? Because there's nothing that he could ask of us that is greater than what he's already done for us. So when the Word of God speaks in 1 Corinthians 10:13, of there's no temptation that comes upon you that's greater than man. And with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. That way of escape is Jesus Christ, who's greater than anything he would ever ask us to go through. Because he himself was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And he was tempted in all these things so that he could come to our aid in Hebrews 2 and verse 17 and on, in the midst of our problems. That's the beauty of it. So nothing that he ever asks of us is greater than what he's already done for us. And the fact that he promises us that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, that we won't be orphaned, is the gift of his presence no matter what we're going through. We never go through this alone. Therefore, we can see purpose in it. So I just want you to see, as we go through this text, that the Spirit actually has a mission. Now, I understand it's a little broader than what's here. This doesn't cover all the points, but let's just think about it for a minute. God revealed them through the Spirit, those things that are prepared for us, in verse 9. And notice that the Spirit explores, he searches out, he explores. He's like an explorer. All things, and notice this, even the depths. So all the depths of God's purpose, his plan, his essence, his character, all those elements of God's nature and the understanding of his way the limitless understanding that we grow into. This is why throughout the Word of God in Psalm 40 and verse 5, when David says, look, when I think of your thoughts, they're just more than can be numbered, the thoughts that you have towards me. In Psalm 139, he says it's more than the sand, you know, the sand on the ocean. your thoughts directed towards me, it's innumerable. You just can't. Paul would speak thinking of God's plan in terms of redemption of Israel and how he worked in the Gentiles and brought all that together. And he'd just say the depths and the mystery of and the wisdom of God's plan in Psalm 133 or Romans 11:33. I mean, it's just overwhelming. When Paul thought about the heart of the church and their love for one another and these people that were just poor people in Macedonia giving to this church in Jerusalem that they knew nothing about hardly, other than the fact that a few people came from there and shared this message with them, and they give of their own free will, even to their own hurt, he says, you know, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. You can't even put into words what God has done in the hearts of people. I mean, when you think about these things, it's overwhelming. And the Spirit himself is the one that reveals all these precious promises of God so that we can what? In 2 Peter 1:4, be a partaker of his divine nature. And we can escape our own passions, our own desires, these things that tend to hold us down on this earth and limit us in terms of God's will. We can escape all of those things through this word that God has promised us. And the Spirit of God makes the Word of God live. Think about that. I don't know about you. I remember the first time I ever listened to what I would consider to be an anointed sermon. I didn't understand a word that was said. But man, did I know that God was speaking to my heart. I only got little bits and pieces, but I knew that God was speaking to me, that it was alive, that the Word of God was quick and it was powerful. It was searching my soul. That there was life in what was being said. It was just, I don't even know how to explain it. It was a moment. It wasn't a casual thing. It wasn't something that I was just sitting there trying to figure out. It was just, wow, God, you know me. You're speaking to me. It was just a message, but the Holy Spirit took that message and he brought life into my heart through that message. That's what he does. That's part of this relationship we have with him when we're called by him. The word becomes incredibly powerful. It's not just how many illustrations a person has or how many laughs he can get in his sermon. It's actually the Spirit of God kind of weeding through all of that and coming right into your heart and saying, this is live, this is me speaking to you. As only he can. No one can, you can be gifted in speaking. You can have incredible gifting when it comes to, being a person who's an orator or something such as that. But only the Spirit of God can speak to the human heart in such a way. Only the Spirit of God can do that. There's something spiritual about it. That's why in this text it says that, men won't understand it, but notice this, but the Holy Spirit digs these things out. His goal is to have you grow, you and I grow, in this incredibly deep relationship with God so that we, through all the experiences of our life, feel like we're getting closer to him, not further away. That there's a relationship that's just there. Now, I've been married for 43 years. Sue and I are, best decision in my life, second to only to receiving Jesus Christ. But one thing that I know is that she knows me and I know her. We know what each other likes. There's just these little things that you do because you know each other and you just get to know somebody. Think what it's like to have the Holy Spirit doing that very same thing, but the person that he's drawing you into, that he's literally introducing you to and getting you, familiar with, is God himself. So that you actually begin to discern things on that level. You just know what complements his nature and what doesn't. You just know. Notice that it says in verse 12 that we've not received the spirit of the world. And the reason why we've received the spirit is from God, so that we can comprehend the things, notice this again, that are freely given to us. It's all grace. The very word here is the word for grace, or graciously given, or freely given. But think about it. You don't work for this, you just receive it. You're intentionally devoted. You don't even think about what you're doing. You're just receiving all that God has for you. Which things, Paul says, we're communicating, not in the words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. And notice that the Spirit does this. He explains the things of the Spirit by means of the words taught by the Spirit. Now, in my opinion, this is the difference between an anointed message and a good message. A good message is well thought, planned out. It has an introduction, it has your middle point, and it brings you to a conclusion. An anointed message may not have any of those elements. But the Spirit of God Himself is speaking to your heart. The Spirit of God is not necessarily using the techniques that human wisdom would have thought. Paul actually begins in this first chapter five or six times talking about the wisdom of God is the foolishness of men. It's foolish to men. That men's wisdom is, you know, he considers it to be foolish to him. But God uses the Word of God in a way that will speak to your heart, speak to mine, actually compel us and reveal to us a relationship with a living God that we wouldn't know any other way. He actually speaks to us. Now, a lot of people strive for that today. But an anointed message is when God takes His Word and the Spirit of God not only communicates it, but He applies it to your heart. He says this is what it is for you. He says, I'm introducing you to an aspect of the grace of God that you've not seen. Even if we're being corrected, we're being corrected but bathed in the grace of God at the very same time, because we're in His presence. It's not even hard to be corrected. It's not condemning, because there is no condemnation, because everything that we receive that challenges us as a human being, we receive in full sight of the Lamb of God. It's not just belittling people. It's lifting them up. And we're like that YouTube video you sent me the other day. We're like those sheep that just keep finding their way back into the ditch. And God just keeps pulling us out. And in our heart, we just keep finding our way back into some other form of confusion or frustration. And God just comes back and pulls it. And that's the Spirit of God working in our heart. Does it all the time. So notice in verse 14, it very clearly says here that the natural man, in other words, the person that seeks their own, and everything is understood by virtue of their own personal interest. In other words, what satisfies their senses. It could be many things. It could be the lust of their flesh. It could be their own materialism. It could be, you know, just a multitude of different things. But this is their world. It has to fit within that realm. And that person just will never get it, because Christianity is not about satisfying my personal needs in such a way. Christianity is about filling me with the supernatural presence of God. Christianity is about not, you know, I came here with this incredible desire to understand, you know, why I'm such a broken person, and coming into the midst of God and realizing that my brokenness is really, it's not even, how can I say, it's not even a need. My need is to be filled with Jesus Christ, that he answers all the questions, that I may not be able to figure out what, you know, life is all about for me, but I know what life is about. It's him. He just answers all the questions. I don't have to have all those things, all those boxes checked. I don't have to have all these things figured out. He answered all those questions. I don't have to know why my life was what it was. He answered all of those questions. Because that's what he does. He fills all in all. He fills us. That's what he's meant to do. And you'll notice that the soulish man just simply doesn't get it and never will, because these things are carefully examined by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that is going to reveal Jesus Christ. That's the point. So let me just close with this portion here. The word appraisal, when you get an appraisal, in which this word has, that is part of its connotation. When you get an appraisal, you're looking for value, right? I want to know what something's worth. So think about this from this viewpoint. And people approach this verse in a variety of different ways. But he who is spiritual carefully examines all things as to their spiritual value. In other words, I look at the world, and what do I see in the world? Everything I look for in the world is to find out how I can find Christ in this. Where is he here? I want to see him here. I want to know him in this. Everything becomes, how can I find him here? He's here. He's not hidden. It's my own blindness. It's my own willfulness. It's my lack of intentional devotion that won't allow me to see him. But he's here. How can I see him here? This is why Paul would say, I've counted everything as loss in Philippians 3, 6 and on, so that I can gain this. I want to gain Christ. But notice what it goes on to say. Yet he himself is appraised as to his or her value by no man. No one will understand the value that you found in Jesus Christ until they come to Christ. And I dare say many people who are in Christ, because they are not intentionally devoted to him, do not understand the value of Christ in their life. Other things take far more precedence. Now, I don't know what God's going to ask of this church, but I can tell you this. This church is worth no more than the commitment, the intentional devotion that the people of this church have for Jesus Christ. Because that intentional devotion puts us in the purpose of God. Allows us to follow him, teaches us to love one another, allows the Spirit of God to give us value. A value, by the way, that doesn't even matter what another person, we don't expect them to understand it, because we see our value as in Christ. That's our value. And who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, who saw his value as what? The Father's will. His whole life was spent finding the Father in everything to his last breath. Into your hands I commit my spirit. His very last breath. And that very same spirit lives in us. Now, I'm just going to read these verses to you just for a moment, because this text comes from Isaiah 40, and it comes from this portion of Scripture. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and who's marked off the heavens by the span, calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him on the way of understanding? He says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of the dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust, and Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him, and they're regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. What does that say to us? I mean, I'm paraphrasing here. Look, the world is not enough to overrule the value that we have in Christ. What's going on in this nation is not greater, no matter what it is, than the value we have in Christ. I don't have to move somewhere else in this country that's a little more agreeable to my flesh so that I can find value in Jesus Christ. I find value right where Christ has placed me. Because this is where he has me. This is what he has for me. I find value in the midst of God's people. I find value following him wherever he leads me. I find value letting his word be communicated to me by his spirit and giving me life. I find value in that. Amen. You see how this is? This is the call of God. We'll go into more as we go along, but I just wanted to introduce the subject. But this is what makes church, church. It's the call of God. It's the call of God. Father, we thank you for this night. We pray that you'll bless our time. We're going to go into some questions now. If you have questions, you're welcome to ask them. If anybody wants to send some in through Facebook, they're welcome to do that. Lord, we just ask that you'd bless our time here today. If someone wants to share something, they're welcome to do so. The email is office@lgministries.org if you have any questions. We'll hold the mic so as to not transfer any germs. Pastor Emmett, who is a chaplain in a hospital, so he knows how to do this. He'll hold the mic. So, Father, bless our time as we just finish out here, about 10 or 15 minutes. I do have one question that was asked by Stacy by email. In Luke 22 and verse 35 through 38, the fact that they took up swords, Jesus had them take up swords, that's actually explained later on in verse 47 through 53. When they come to him, and remember that Peter cut off Malchus's ear and Jesus put it back on and healed him right there. He said, did you come out after me as a robber, as if I were a robber? Remember, he said, I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. So he was actually setting up what would appear to be the reason why he would have been crucified, that he would have been identified with those people that were thieves and robbers and so on and so forth, even though it wasn't the case. Okay. Any other questions or comments, or anybody have anything you want to share about briefly now, what's going on in your life or things that God's doing? Feel free, jump in. If not, this is going to be an awfully awkward period of time.
I like you started the question that said, have we all been called? And then you clarified that is, have you heard this call? And I think we've all been called. And I think one call didn't mention, which is a lot of people don't like to talk about it, say, oh no, that's for everybody else. Because God calls us to be holy. And to understand that calling, I think, does transform your life.
Yeah, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. We are called, he says, to be holy.